probably won't have time today to go through all 10 things, but for your benefit, I just wanted to highlight this, and maybe perhaps you can think about this later on at home. And if we run out of time, at least we would have covered it, and I have shared this outline with you. So number one, God is worthy of our honor because of who he is and what he has done. Number two, the Lord Jesus is worthy of honor because of who he is and what he has done. The sacrifice of praise honors God. The giving of our material possessions honors God. Helping the needy and the poor, the Bible tells us, that honors God. Your parents, the Bible tells us, we are to honor our parents because that honors God. Honoring your marriage. Scriptures tells us that we are to honor our marriage and that the marriage bed becomes undefiled, and that honors God. Seniors, the aged, the scriptures teach us to honor them. Staying away from strife honors God. And then lastly, humility and the fear of the Lord, that honors God. So let's look at the first one. What is our attitude towards God? What should it be? And what are the reasons to honor God? If you would turn with me, please, and open your Bibles to the book of Revelations, chapter 4. There are four verses, from verses 8 to 11, I'd like to look at today. What is our attitude towards God, and what are the reasons to honor God? Revelations, chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and, here's the word, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." So number one, there are four things that I find in this portion of Scripture about why we should honor God. And the first one I find is in verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Scripture tells us that God is holy and he is perfect. In him there is no wrongdoing and sin is far from him. He is holy and we are sinners. You may recall, in the Old Testament, when Moses asked to see God's glory, he wanted to see God's face. And the Lord said to him, "You can't see my glory. No man can see me and live. Because the Lord is perfect and holy. And in him there is no unrighteousness." So one of the key characters of God is of his holiness and perfectness. And then the second thing that I find why we should honor him is found in verse 9 and in verse 10. It says, "To him who lives forever and ever." Think about that. God existed before time. He lives forever and ever. This world was created at a certain point in time. You and I were born at a certain period of time. One day, we will die if the Lord should not return before then. But God existed outside of the domain of time. And he knows the beginning from the end. It's a hard concept for us to think about, that God did not have a beginning. It just tells us in Genesis that he is. And there's no explanation. In the beginning, God existed and he created all things. And so, it's very important for us because, you know, sometimes science talks about millions of years ago. And that's pure speculation because they were not there. millions of years ago. Nobody was there millions of years ago except for God. And if you look and you trace, you know, how there's hieroglyphics and how people have communicated to us before and through pictures and characters, it doesn't go back millions of years. It goes back thousands of years, and that was it. That is, to me, I believe, consistent with a young earth. But who are we to question God, I think, is the point here. He existed before time, and we don't know. But what he wants us to know for sure is captured right here in the scriptures. We don't have to speculate. We can stand on his written word for us. Everything we need to know is right here. And so we give honor and glory to him who lives forever and ever. Then the next two things I find are in verse 11. It says, "For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." And so we learn this amazing thing, just as it was written to us in Genesis, that God created the heavens and the earth and everything. And he spoke the world into existence. He gives life. The preciseness of the sun and the moon and the stars and orbit, and how we have oxygen and the ozone layer and the right balance between oxygen and nitrogen, and the fact that we're living and we're able to survive on this earth is precisely designed by God. It's no accident. And so we just marvel at his creation when we look at the trees and all of life, the fish and the ocean. And so we realize that he created all things, and because of his will, they exist. We can't live without God today. The fact that we can be here this morning is the result of his grace and him sustaining this earth. And the atoms are not, you know, separating and blowing apart. Everything is precisely held together by his will and by his design and by his command. And so we here learn that we can honor God because of these reasons. And it goes on to say in the Gospel of John, verse 5:23, it says, "So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And so we learn that honoring the Son also honors the Father. And so I'd like to take a look at that and see what it means now in our second topic, to honor the Son. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you recall John the Baptist. He is out baptizing people, and he has been assigned for that one task. And that is to baptize the Lord Jesus. And when he saw the Lord Jesus come to him in the river Jordan, John 1:29, he said the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And earlier this morning at the breaking of bread, we were looking at the book of Colossians. Because in the book of Colossians, we learned something wonderful about the Lord Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us. It says in Colossians 1, 13-20, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then we'll jump to verse 20. It says, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." There are three or four things that jump out at these verses. Number one, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What has the Lord Jesus done? The Lord Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. How did he do that? He did that by dying on the cross, the scripture tells us. When the Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he took upon himself the penalty for your sin and for my sin, and he paid that penalty. And he became that perfect sacrifice. It says in verse 20 here that having made peace through the blood of his cross, we can have peace with God today because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. When we repent of our sin, when we trust in the Lord Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him that he is the Son of God and that he promises to save everyone who calls upon his name, we know that he will keep his promises, and our faith and trust in him will result in our salvation. And that is a beautiful thing. And so that's why we find in the book of Revelations, in chapter 5, these two beautiful verses. It says, "And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriad of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The Lord Jesus, he was there when the world was created. He spoke the world into existence, but he came back in the form of a man, took on human flesh, and went on the cross to die for us. So he is worthy because of who he is, God, and what he's done. He saved us on the cross. So then the question I ask you this morning is, how can you honor the Son? What should your response be? What should our response be? Is it not to trust him that he is Lord? Is it not to confess that we are sinners and repent before him? I think that's the greatest honor we can bestow upon the Lord Jesus, is to believe who he is, to believe that he is the Son of God, believe that he died on the cross, believe that God loves us, to repent and to follow him. Honoring the Son is trusting in him, repenting of our sin, and living a life that honors him. Living a life that says that we are a man of honor. Living a life that says that we are a woman of virtue. So now I'd like to take a look at what some of those verses mean and what are some of the things that we can do to be a man of honor and a woman of virtue. First one, a sacrifice of praise honors God. Psalm 50, verse 23. Says this, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." Hebrews 13, 15. "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So I ask you, it says for us to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It honors the Lord. How do you do that? What is that? What does it mean to offer up a sacrifice of praise? May I suggest to you that the key to offering a sacrifice of praise is time. Spending time. Taking time to give thanks to God. See, it takes time for us to give him thanksgiving. It takes engagement of our physical bodies, of our minds, to be able to engage in a way to give him thanksgiving. It takes time for us to give thanks to God. So what are the times that you have taken that we have available for us to give thanks to God? Well, on Sunday mornings we come and we remember the Lord. We break bread. We have communion, as some churches say, and that is a wonderful time and opportunity for us to take time to give thanks to God in a purposeful way, where we are here physically and engaged mentally and spiritually, we also need to be engaged. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 29:13 that the Lord said, "Behold, this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." So we have to be careful when we come before God that it's not done by tradition and only paying lip service, but that our hearts are engaged, that we've spent time before we even come here on Sunday morning to remember the Lord, that we have spent time pondering and dwelling and preparing to come and offer Him that sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. When we were raising our children, we had what we called no electronics from Saturday night after dinner till Sunday night after dinner. We, back then had computers as well too and other things, and we would tell our kids that there were no electronics, that we would turn on no cell phones, no tablets from Saturday afternoon until Sunday afternoon. And the reason why we wanted to have that is to take a break from all of the distractions of the world, and so that we could spend time preparing our hearts to come and worship God. The idea was that after dinner, we would spend time in God's Word, we would meditate upon the Scriptures, we would confess sin, we would evaluate our hearts and our week, how did it go, and if there was any unconfessed sin, we would take time to do that and get our hearts right and prepare, so that when we came here on Sunday morning, when we walked through the doors, our minds and our thoughts would be one that would be prepared to come and honor and to give thanks to Him. So there are some ideas here of how we can honor the Lord. When we sing these wonderful hymns that we've just sung here, those are hymns of thanksgiving and praise. That honors God. We're giving thanks and honor to the Lord. Whenever we have an opportunity to sing, that glorifies and honors Him. I'm reminded of Daniel in the book of Daniel. You may recall how there was a decree that he was set up because he is used to praying to God three times a day, and there were other people in government who set him up so that he would be in violation of a decree by the king to not pray to anyone except to the king himself. And he violated that, and he still prayed to God three times a day. Daniel had a really high-ranking, important job, and I'm sure he was very busy. But his example speaks volumes to me and to all of us today, that despite his busyness, he took time three times a day to pray and to give thanks to God. That honors God. But what about before your meals? You know, before you have your breakfast or your lunch or your dinner. Some people, they're used to saying grace. That's a good example. That's a good practice. Because what we're doing is, in public, in a restaurant, no matter where we are bowing our heads. We are taking time now to purposefully and meaningfully engage with God and to give Him thanks. Thanksgiving honors God. No matter when and where we do it, thanksgiving pleases God. Now, another thing that pleases God. It says in the Bible, Proverbs 3, verse 9, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce." So, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord from the first of all produce. Those things can honor the Lord. We can honor the Lord with our wealth and with our material possessions. So, first of all, honoring the Lord with your wealth. It pertains to the things that you have in your possession, your material possessions. So what is it that you have? Do you have a home? Do you have a car? If you have a home, you have the privilege of inviting people over for a time of fellowship. You have the privilege of inviting them over, perhaps for a meal. And here at Westview in the summers, we enjoy getting together in the evenings to have some fellowship time where we can come together and sing choruses and praise to God. And we can have a devotion where we look into the Scriptures and encourage one another in the Lord. And then we have a time of fellowship afterwards. And those are all important things because the book of Acts chapter 2 tells us about that. And so if you have a home, why not opening Why not open it for times of fellowship and using that for the Lord? You know, it doesn't really matter whether you own your home or whether you rent your home. You see, everything belongs to the Lord. He owns everything. It doesn't matter whether you own it or you rent it. If you own it, it's not yours. Sorry to break the news to you, but you don't own anything. God owns everything. For it says that for the every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. So, let's get it right in our minds that we don't own anything. God owns everything. We are just stewards and managers of what He has given us to use. And we are to use those things that He has given us for His glory to advance His kingdom. If you have a car, why not pick up someone who needs a ride to church? You can use whatever you have to glorify Him. And there are a lot of sisters and brothers who can't drive anymore or and would like to get to church or would like to get to a church event. So you can do that. You can offer someone a ride to church. I remember when we were first married, we rented a one-bedroom apartment in Burnaby. And we decided one day it was a good idea to invite a youth group over for a hymn sing. And so they came over, there was probably a dozen of us, and we had this big giant piano like that. And we were singing hymns, you know, and it wasn't late at night. We weren't, you know, disturbing people because, you know, because it was too late. It was still bright and there was lots of light. But we just enjoyed that time of hymn singing. And it was great fun. And then all of a sudden, we get this knock on the front door. This was after half an hour of hymn singing. And I'm all sweaty. Oh no, who's that? And what do they want? And someone said, quick, hide the piano. Big giant piano in the middle of our living room. And so I opened the door, and it was the building manager. So here I was, very apprehensive what he was going to say. And he said, I have been enjoying those hymns the last hour that you were singing because I was just upstairs working away, fixing something, and praise God that there's believers in this building because we have been praying for those that are renting here that they would come to know the Lord. And I was so glad that you have been singing those hymns. Isn't that amazing? That was such a time of encouragement to us. Praise God. And so even in that situation, we were blessed. And I was so glad that that brother took that time to encourage us in the Lord. So it doesn't matter whether you own or you rent. Just think about how we can use our material possessions to honor the Lord. Honoring the Lord with the first of your produce. That pertains to perhaps your job, your income. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about tithing, and tithing from the first fruits. And so there would be farmers, and they would perhaps tithe and offer some of their produce. If they had livestock, they would offer some of that as well, too. And here today, if we have a job, we have an income, we can certainly give some of that money to the Lord's work. He owns it anyways. It's not ours. He owns it. But we have the privilege of investing into the work of God and into His kingdom. There are many good causes that we can send money to, and there's Lighthouse Harbor Ministry, Focus on the Family, Samaritan's Purse, Camp Imogene, perhaps Morning Star. So there are many ways in which we can honor the Lord with our income. All right, we have time for one more, I think, and I'd like to address this in regards to honoring the Lord by helping the needy. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Honors him. Let's think about that. Let me ask you some questions. Have you ever had a chance to donate or perhaps to work at the Union Gospel Mission over in Vancouver? See, they serve meals to those who are down and out, who are homeless. And they have this wonderful outreach program where people can come in and have a meal and hear the word of God. They preach the gospel to them so that they are not only fed physically, but spiritually as well too. And here in Victoria, we have an organization, a Christian organization called Mustard Seed. And they take food donations in order to feed the homeless and the poor in our city here. And we have a box up there that you can bring food to and put in that box. And we can honor the Lord by donating food to those who are needy. You know, it's very important that we are gracious to the poor. In the Old Testament, we read that landowners, they were not to go over their crops twice to harvest. They were only supposed to do it once, because what happens is that there's food left over, if it ripened at a later date, there was food left over, so that those who were needy could go and glean in those fields and harvest food for themselves, to feed themselves. And so there are provisions for the poor. I think that here today we need much wisdom, I believe, before we give to people in the streets money. Because oftentimes we're not sure how they're going to spend that money and what they're going to use it on. And we're concerned that, you know, they may be using that money for their harm rather than for their benefit. But I think for sure if we see someone, a street person, digging through the garbage, we shouldn't hesitate to stop and ask them, can I buy you some food? Would you like something? Can I buy you some food? And go with them to either a fast food chain or somewhere where you can buy them some food. Or if you see a street person going to a grocery store and they start helping themselves to the food there, to the groceries, and walking away, you should not hesitate to say to that person, hey, can I buy that for you? And then you can go in and pay for those groceries. So if there is someone who is in need, you should not hesitate to do that. The last thing I want to talk about, if I may, just one more, I have a few minutes, is about marriage. Marriage is to be honored. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is to be held in honor. God looks at marriage as something sacred and something pure. It's a picture of Christ as the groom and the church as the bride. And it's a wonderful thing that God has given. And even in the book of Genesis, you know, it talks about that. And so for us, 1 Corinthians 17, it defines what marriage is as between a man and a woman. And as Christians, we would do well to honor God by loving our spouses and being faithful to them. And that is what the scriptures are telling us here. Honoring our marriage. By honoring our marriages and loving our spouses and being faithful to them, we can please God. There should be no adultery or unfaithfulness in our marriages. So, That's an important point. The second thing that it talks about in this verse, it says that the fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so for those who are not married, this verse talks about that as well too. Fornicators, God will judge. Fornication is in regards to intimacy outside of marriage, before marriage. And so it's important that we abstain and we stay away from that as well. It is wrong according to the scriptures throughout the Old and the New Testament. And so for those who are unmarried, keep yourselves pure. That honors God as well too. And I must say, and we all know for those who are married, marriage is hard work because you have two people who have their own ideas and who are selfish by nature. You have two adults and we're trying to get along and we're trying to live together, and agreeing on everything is not always possible. But it takes time for us to purposefully and deliberately work on our relationships, to talk it out, to understand each other, and to be unselfish and to give to the other person. You know, we live in such a busy world today. Our lives are so busy, and there's so many things that take up our attention. And especially parents who are raising young children. We've been there ourselves. We have three kids. There's just so many things that are so time-consuming. It takes up our time and our attention. And sometimes we may neglect our relationship with our spouses. We don't seem to invest in the time to help each other and to encourage each other and to love each other. And so for those who are married with young children, I would just encourage you to nurture your marriage, to take time to get together, to go out on date nights, to go on vacations, to take breaks so that you can have a coffee break or a lunch break with your spouse without your kids. And that will go a long ways to rejuvenating your relationship and to honor God in that regards. In the wintertime, we have this wonderful program called Kids Club, where parents can drop off your kids, and then you can go off and have a date night. So herein lies another opportunity for you to do that. So I'll just close with that, and with just two verses in Jude. I'd like to encourage all of us before we close in prayer. Jude 24 and 25 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Okay, let's just close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to again explore and look into your word about honoring you. Father, we need to be doing this consistently throughout our lives. And we pray and thank you that there are scriptures that teach us how we can do that. And we would look to you, Father, to help us make the corrections and changes in our lives that are necessary so that we can continue to honor you and in all our walks of life, in all our areas of life. So we pray for your encouragement for all who are here this morning. We pray for your wisdom. We pray that you would bless the families that are represented here. We thank you again for the children. And we ask your blessing on young and old alike, that in whatever capacity we find ourselves, we will be engaged in honoring you. We give you thanks in the name of our wonderful Savior.